First Thessalonians in your Bible. We've been over in Genesis chapter 1 for several weeks now. We're over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and I appreciate you turning over there. And let me start reading in verse 1. Maybe just read the entire chapter. It's only 10 verses. Doesn't take us long. As you're looking there, I want to remind you about the church at Thessalonica that where Paul went there. This was a church that he had 3 weeks time with, and it was just a church that saw incredible revival. And we are here this Sunday and next Sunday looking at messages about revival. The title of the message today is Revive Us Again. And it was so powerful, the numbers of folks saved and how God worked in the hearts of those that were saved, in that here he is writing to them some of the questions that they've been asking him about the Christian life. And he writes back to them about what's called eschatology, the end times, a study of prophecy and the end times. And we have the great passage in the Bible. There are others, but this is the classic one in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 about the rapture, the return of Jesus Christ for the church. And that starts down verse 16 of that fourth chapter. But let me start reading here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. It says, Paul and Silvanus is Silas, and Timotheus, that's Timothy. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. And, isn't it great to have folks pray for you? You want to build the number of people praying for you? Pray for others. It's done by the Holy Spirit. And so pray for others, and you'll be surprised at how people will come up to you and say, hey, I'm praying for you. It's, oh, thank you. I appreciate that. But, stop praying for others. And you don't know what will happen there. And so, but he was praying for others here, verse 3. And this is the key verse. It says, remembering without ceasing these three things. I believe they're the heart of what took place in the revival there in Thessalonica. It says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, and labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. And let me read that again. And then in my Bible, I just drew some lines over from chapter 1 over into verses 9 and 10, which describe what is the work of faith, what is the labor of love, what is the patience of hope. And so let me read it again. Remembering without ceasing, in verse 3 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. And then, for me, it's right across the column there. And in verses 9 and 10, I have a line drawn over here, verse 9, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols. So the work of faith was the fact that they chose in their lives to turn to God from idols. Now, I'll be honest with you. We're going to talk about it in just a few minutes. I believe you have idols in your life. I believe you do. I believe that we don't recognize them. God does, and he's offended by them. He's hurt by them. And the Lord wants us to get rid of those idols and worship him. And so for them to turn from the idols that they had worshipped their whole lives and by faith to turn to a God they could not see, they could not touch, they could not feel, that was a work of faith. And one of the things that God wants to do at Victory Baptist Church in your life, I'm not talking about the person in the pew behind you or beside you or across the building, he wants you to conquer the idols of your life. And if there is to be, and I believe there will be in our church revival, it will come because we conquer the idols in our lives. It might help us to, because usually when we think of idols, we think of somebody in front of Buddha. I see somebody in front of their pictures of their ancestors placing a bowl of fruit and lighting some candles and some incense, and we think those poor folks, you know, worshiping those, are in front of Buddha, you know, with his big gold belly, and they're offering some fruit there in front of him. But here we go. It says, how you turn to God from idols. And then what is the labor of love in verse 3? Well, the labor of love is to serve the living and true God. So the labor of love is that I allow the Lord to consecrate my life to himself. I am consecrating and cooperating as he consecrates my life to himself. He bought me, created me, and bought me with the blood of Jesus Christ. I belong to him. But sometimes those are just words. And when revival comes, as it did in Thessalonica, people recognize it and say, my life is not my own. I'm bought with a price. I want to serve the Lord. I want to serve God. And then the third thing in that list is, and you know, we may only get to one of these, so don't get too excited. But anyway, the third one there is about a confidence in the Lord. It says in verse 3, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. And then over in verse 10, from patience of hope, I have over to verse 10, and to wait for his Son from heaven. And what is that? That is the confidence to wait on the Lord. The confidence to allow God to be who he is and knows what he's doing, and to be willing to cooperate with his timing instead of our timing. Those three things are essential for revival. And there will not be revival until those things take place, whether it's our church, whether it's across the country in California, New Jersey, Pennsylvania, Michigan, on the mission field out there in Argentina. Revival comes in the local church when those three things are true. One, there is a work of faith. Folks conquer the idols of their lives. And number two, there's a labor of love. They consecrate themselves to the Lord. They want to serve the living and true God. And the third one is they have patience of hope, which means they have confidence that they can wait for the Lord. I want to, and this may be all the time that we have to concentrate on the first one this morning, and I appreciate you looking at it. That would be great, wouldn't it? We may be able to get some more in. We'll see. It says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, in verse 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith. And what is that? Across the way, verse 9, ye turn to God from idols. All right. What in the world is revival anyway? What are we doing? We do it pretty much every year. It's a rare thing not to have revival in the first part of the year in our church. And our folks love it. They support those meetings. And I appreciate that. It's an encouragement to the evangelist. And we keep ourselves under the teaching and preaching of God's word. Our boys and girls get to be in a revival spirit. And I think it's super important. But to revive means just to... It means to be preserved. It means to come back to life, receive power, restore passion for life, resume a walk with God. Those are the technical things. But I think that the Lord, he uses the word revive and revival in the Bible because maybe there's other ways that we can understand it. On Wednesday of this last week, we had in our Christian School Association an annual meeting up in Columbia, South Carolina. It's been a legislator's breakfast for many years, and the purpose is to go and mingle with legislators and constitutional officers and the governor, if he so would please to do that, and to put a face on people that are out here in Christian education. We've had a Christian school since 1978, and they used to have that breakfast. It used to start at 7:45. Which means you had to leave here about 5 in the morning to get there for breakfast. And then I'm thankful somebody got smarter up there, and now it's been moved to 8:45, so you leave at 6 o'clock instead of 5 o'clock to be able to get there. When I was leaving that meeting there, it lasted from 8:45 till 12:30, a lot of issues, business meeting things had to be taken care of, talked out. And when that was done, I was headed back to my car, headed back to Beaufort, South Carolina, Wednesday night. We had prayer meeting that night. And just as I got out, there was a text from my wife. And she said, Judy, is not doing well. Judy Ferguson is in bad shape. They don't think she's going to make the day. And I thought, oh, wow, this is terrible. I went straight home and changed more. I was in maybe a Sunday suit type thing, and I just changed into more of a daily type wear to come over here to church and school after spending some time up there with Judy. And I went up. She had been moved from the room she was in, and I went in there. Lori and Amber were in there, and, oh, Judy, she looked bad. I mean, she looked really bad, and I am a terrible judge of those things, but what I'd gotten on that text, as I looked at her laying there with all the equipment and the tubes and stuff, I thought, she's not going to make the day. I know Amber had to get back to work. She headed out. She works down the street there. Lori was there. We talked for a while about how things had gotten here and so quickly. And then we had prayer together. And then I thought, you know, I believe this might be the last time that I'll ever be able to talk to Judy. She may not be aware of my voice. She may not be aware of me being there. But I want to try. So I went over to speak to Judy and tell her how we were praying for her and concerned for her and had prayer with her and reached out, and I hope that was her hand. There were tubes everywhere and it was under the covers. I just reached out and patted her hand, turned and walked out. I was pretty sure that's the last time that I was going to see her. Well, then I heard about someone from our church who went the next morning to see her. And guess what? She was awake. Her eyes were open. She was feeling good. Suddenly, the diagnosis was different, and they were talking about maybe rehab over here, already picked out a rehab place. And Judy had revived. I mean, she was unconscious. Her color and pallor were awful, and had that terrible breathing mask on and forcing that air in, and all those tubes and all kinds of IVs hanging everywhere, and suddenly she is better. And I thought, wow, that's amazing. What is that? That's a human picture for us of what revival is. Sometimes I've seen believers and I look at them and there's not much of a pulse. I mean, there's no good habits. I mean, you know, you take someone's blood pressure and their heart rate, and maybe you get a little deeper and, you know, send the blood to the lab. And, boy, I tell you what, they don't look so good. I mean, their spiritual lives, you wonder, do they have a spiritual life? Are they at all walking with God? Do they care about the things of the Lord anymore? What a joy to see along the way God revive them. For them, suddenly, it matters to them every day to spend time with God. It matters when the doors are open at the church and they want to get out there. And that's what revival is. And revival is receiving power, spiritual power again in your life. It's restoring a passion for spiritual things. It's resuming your walk with God. Remember when we saw last week when Adam and Eve, they were in the garden, and the Lord came like he had every day to walk with them. He is punctual, faithful, and loyal. And he came to walk with his creation, Adam and Eve. But the Bible says they'd hidden themselves, and he called out to them. He knew where they were. Where art thou? But I believe every day God calls to us, and where are you? I'm your creator. I am God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. I created you for personal fellowship, and I created you so that I can show you my glories so that you can glorify me from your heart. And you're not showing up. Where are you? And so revival is changing that. A lot of the reasons have to do with what took place in verse 3 over there in Thessalonica. It says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith. And if you want to draw a line over there, you can. If you don't have to. But in mine, right across the column, I have, turn to God from idols. And so they turn to the Lord from idols. What are idols? It's anything that displaces God in my life as an object of worship. And I want you to know something. It's far too easy for that to happen. I often think of a young lady, Denise and I started out in the ministry. She's a wonderful young lady. She was a pianist in the church. And she loved the Lord and got married to a very fine young man. He knew the Lord, loved the Lord. And the Lord blessed them with a little baby, a little boy. And I remember during a revival meeting, her getting right with the Lord over a very strange issue. She had gotten involved with a video game. And it scared her that her obsession, her correspondence with others that played this video game. And in fact, it was more important to her than even taking care of her baby. It was more important to her than her husband and taking care of the house. And she got all wrapped up in that video game. And I tell you what, she came in some revival meetings there and she said, listen, I'm going to leave this alone. To this day, I don't believe that she's involved in any way in any video game in the world. Not that that has to be an idol in a person's life. Not that it can't be recreation. But for in her life, she didn't have devotion. She didn't pray. It was hard to tear herself away for her family. And an idol, something that becomes and displaces God as an object of worship. Your heart, your thoughts, your actions center around that thing. And hey, you know what? Yours may not be a video game. You may say, oh, well, that's no problem. What was wrong with that lady? She's probably one of these obsessive compulsive people. And yeah, and you know, sometimes people get all wrapped up in fitness. And about the only thought they have is about their personal health and fitness. Now, there's nothing wrong with video games. There's nothing wrong with personal health and fitness. But when it displaces the Lord, and I am more concerned about my faithfulness to get to the gym or my faithfulness to make sure my diet is something that it ought to be, it's more important. I think about it more, and I'm more it's more important to me than God himself, then it becomes an idol. Some people, social media, there's a very convicting thing. I don't know if your equipment does that, but where you get your screen time. How many of you have equipment that says that? All right, very convicting, isn't it? I mean, there are weeks where things go on and you have to do some texting to get things straightened out. You have to make some calls, but it lets you know about your screen time. I always like to stop and think, okay, Lord, how many hours did I spend in your house? How much time did I spend in your word? How much time did I spend in prayer? How much time did I spend communicating to others? And I just like to mentally weigh out my little message that came in this morning about screen time. And where am I standing? Is it possible that the things that cause me to go to my screen of my phone or iPad or tablet or whatever computer, that has become so much more important than the Lord Jesus Christ? And what have I developed? I've developed an idol. Some people, it's social media. Some people, it's money. Well, I tell you what, it's a great day today. The stock market is doing record things. If you have a 401k or a 403b or you have an IRA, there's a lot of smiles when people get those in their inbox, you know, and whoa, wow, look at that. Look what it did this month. This is fantastic. And that's fantastic. But a lot of times folks are so consumed with material things that they have no place for God, and he just gets pushed out of their lives. By the way, some people make an idol of the wrongs in their life. And I mean, they come back all of that. They think more about the wrongs that have been done to them or the things that should have been done that weren't done that they never even think about the Lord. And so it becomes an object of worship. In the Old Testament, there were two major idols. One is called Baal, the other is Ashtoreth. And, oh, I tell you what, those are dark things. But they help us to understand in New Testament times, in this day of grace, they help us to understand what might become an idol to us. And you could divide what went on with Baal into three categories. One is sensuality. Sensuality. And, you know, to worship Baal, I'm sure the Israelites, you know, as they met their friends and neighbors across the way over there in Moab and Ammon, and the people said, you know, we've watched you over there worshiping your God on the Sabbath day. Why do you do this on Saturday? What's all this about? The Sabbath day, by the way, is Saturday. We worship on Sunday because Jesus rose from the grave, on that day, and God's people have always, since that time, worshiped on the Lord's Day, on Sunday. And they explained, well, what do you do? What's it like? Well, we take these lambs down there, and we offer them for sacrifices for sin, and that's how we worship the Lord. And they said, listen, won't you come and see how we worship our gods? And they thought, what can it hurt? What can it hurt? And so they went over there, and well, I tell you what, they went out into a grove over there, and they got drunk. The wine flowed. In fact, the whole purpose was to absolutely, positively get intoxicated, to let your sensual experience go and be in touch with yourself. They did these in groves and high places. You can understand why God despised the high places and why God despised the groves. And he rejoiced when a great king would come along and a revival would take place and they'd start cutting the groves down and they would do away with the high places, and how sometimes the Lord noted that they didn't do away with the groves and they didn't do away with the high places, and because it's about sensuality, eating and drinking to excess. Because, I mean, that's what life's about, right? It's so short. You just got to experience everything you can. And at least that's what Ashtoreth and Baal said. And so very popular. Go down and get drunk. Man, this is great. And this is how we worship our God. There was not only sensuality, but there was also sexuality. And because it wouldn't be too long, and when folks get intoxicated, they do things they wouldn't normally do. And you can research it yourself. You can read it in the Bible. It happened to Israel when they sought to worship in Exodus 32, that golden calf, like their neighbors in Egypt. And that is, took clothes off, began to dance around. It isn't long until there was something called sexual worship. There were priests and priestesses, and then there were volunteers. And, I mean, to experience your God, then you need to let loose of all of your pent-up, you know, problems and just go with it. And so that's what they did. And you know, an Israelite said, okay, I'm going to go over here, and I'm going to offer a lamb and worship God, and we're going to have our feast days, and or do we go over there and get drunk? And I mean, eat till we are stuffed, and then in the midst of all of that, let all of these bad, dark desires that I've been repressing, let them out, because that's how I can worship this new God. And many Israelites did, and they do today. Many God's people worship over there the altar, sensuality and sexuality. And of course, there was a terrible price to be paid. It ultimately led to people worshiping the biggest idol of all. Do you know what the biggest idol of all is? All right, if you could walk, you know, as you leave, stop by where the bulletins are, and get you a square. You know, there's some windows kind of like that. There's a window, there's a mirror kind of like that, and it's got little squares. And just find you a square and look in there, and you will see the biggest idol of all, and it is self. You know, a person who gets in drugs and alcohol, when they get into drug and alcohol, they become incredibly conscious of other people, don't they? I mean, they start thinking about, listen, I need to take care of this person, and I need... No, the truth is, when a person gets into drugs and they get into alcohol, the only person they want to worship is themselves. And I tell you what, they don't care a thing about anyone else. Recently, an article of a lady that sold her own child to the traffickers, her own daughter, so that she could support her habit. And what is that? Someone bowing before the greatest idol of all, self. Let me get you to go to Genesis chapter 3 for just a second. The devil knows that. That's ultimately where it leads. He does not want you to worship God. He wants you to worship yourself. And he wants to rob God of the worship that he designed and the fellowship he designed when he made us. And in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 5, he was telling Adam and Eve, he's telling people today, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And they said, man, that sounds so good. I mean, to have to come and grovel to the God who made us and talk about his glories What about our glories? What about who we are and how wonderful we are? And so their hearts were drawn that way. Look in Genesis chapter 11, and then you can just follow this theme all the way through the Bible. This is only the last one I'm going to show. It's Genesis 11 and verse 14. And let's see. I'm sorry. It's not Genesis 11 and verse 14. I'm looking for the Tower of Babel here. It is chapter 11 and verse 4. All right, it's verse 4. I put one too many ones in there. All right, Genesis 11 and verse 4. And they said, go to, let us make a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. God said after the flood, go out, just take the world. It's all open to you. And make cities and make nations and families and groups of people, and go out and enjoy this creation. And it is under the curse of sin, but it's still a gift to you, and enjoy it. And they said, we're not going to do it. We're going to stay right here. God said, scatter, go out, take the earth, the far reaches. And they said, no. Why? Because they had a God and it was themselves. I think Phil said it this morning. I heard him. I was out in the lobby there. Garden, folks. All right. I'm real good at that. All right. But anyway, only two choices on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self. People fall into self-righteousness. They define what righteousness is. And so when revival comes, they can fold their arms and say, well, I hope these thankless people around here can get right with God, because they sure need it. And, if you ever have that attitude, can I encourage you to do something? Hit the altar. Get on your face. You are living for yourself. That's self-righteousness. Some are just self-conscious. Boy, they're just filled with self-consciousness. They won't talk to their shadow, won't talk to anybody. And, one of the greatest things, someone ever helped me. I used to be an extremely shy person. I know that's hard to believe, but and sometimes I still fall back into that shyness. But I remember something someone told me in private. They said, that's pride. Oh, no. It's pride. God made you to interact with other people. He made you to be a blessing to other people. And so self-consciousness and just selfishness. Now, as we close, could you go to Hebrews 11? Time's about gone. Hebrews 11 and verse number 6. And we need to bring things in for a landing here. But in chapter 11 and verse number 6, when a person does not conquer the idols in their life, they lack a work of faith. How could it be a work of faith? Well, could you believe that God could satisfy all the needs of your life? Do you believe that the Lord ultimately has designed this life so that as you twist and turn, there are these moments, and you think, I am so satisfied. This is so wonderful. God is so good. It may be when you bought your house and you moved in there and you said, the Lord is so good. And you were right. He was good. He was gracious. But it isn't long until there are plumbing problems in that house and there are bugs that get in that house and other vermin have to be taken care of and other electrical problems. And suddenly you think, maybe this house is an albatross, man. Something's always going wrong with this thing. I tell you what, and you're probably right. Well, the Lord wants us to understand, because we're sure that if God had just given me a house, that would solve all of my problems. Or when you got the job promotion, boy, man, I tell you what, you went around dropping that for weeks, to people. How are you doing? I just got a promotion. All right. And, what are you guys doing, for vacation this year? I just got a promotion. And people thought, what's wrong with this person? In Hebrews chapter 11, and verse number 6, there must be a genuine walk with God. And it is by faith that the Lord is the key to the happiness and joy that you seek in life. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. The work of faith, the labor that comes from just believing God, trusting God in the circumstances that you face. To have a genuine walk with God, you got to deal with sin. I heard, perhaps you saw it, part of my screen time. There was a guy, he had been working and with another fella, and he saw a branch, and he went to take care of that branch, and as he reached for that branch, something hit him upside his head. He thought that maybe the other guy had like dropped his tools or something, or maybe even for some reason the guy hit him with the tools. And did you see that? Did you know what it turned out to be? A copperhead. They say that copperheads rarely get up in trees, that there had been flooding in the area, and they believe that's the only reason that it got up in the tree. That's comforting. But since I heard that, I've looked at every tree and been careful for copperheads, and I don't want to make you that way. But anyway, and by the way, what'd he do when he realized it's a copperhead? Well, what do you know? I got bit by a copperhead. Well, where do you want to stop to eat on the way home, you know, and gather his tools? No, boy, he started getting his co-workers, hey, you got to get me to a hospital. And they had to find a hospital that had the anti-venom and had it there for this copperhead. And he spent 2 or 3 days in the hospital because of this snake bite. Idols. It's a terrible sin. And you know, you can say, I know I got this problem, and I know that, you know, but listen, I tell you what, where are we going after church to eat? What are we going to do after church? Maybe we ought to say, Lord, help me to get this poison out of me. And help me by the blood of Jesus Christ to not go back into those things and have victory in my life and to do the work of faith, which is to conquer the idols in my life. Let's pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed. What a shame. If I could read a verse, it's on the sign out front, by the way. If you check it out there, one side's got the revival and one side's got this little passage. But it's very true. Proverbs 16, verse 2. The Lord says, all the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes. But the Lord weigheth the spirits. I believe as important as revival is to our church, as important as revival is to our community, to our nation right now, I believe that I would humble myself before God and say, oh God, I don't see the way you see. You know the screen time of my heart. You know what dominates my thinking. Is it my investment accounts? Lord, is it a lustful spirit that has a sensuality that has come over my soul and causes me to have thoughts that I'm ashamed if anybody knew about? Lord, is it some other thing? It dominates my thinking. It is the love of my life, and I have displaced you. Oh God, I want to be revived. Just like Judy the other day on a machine. The numbers, the oxygen, CO2 numbers, they weren't good. The heart rate wasn't good. Blood pressure's not good. And everybody's concerned. Pretty sure this is it. And praise the Lord, there was a reviving. There can be a reviving in your life. My prayer and hope is that you want it, Father. Thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning. And Lord, I just rejoice in the privilege of having a wonderful family like the Abbotts with us for a whole week. Lord, I know the devil's not excited about that at all. I know that he would like for us to be where we were when the Abbotts rolled into town, and for there not to be any significant change. He would feel that he had victory at victory. But Lord, I pray that you would have victory at victory. And that, Lord, maybe even before revival, you could start working us over. And Lord, I pray that we would listen to what you're saying. Lord, I pray that we'll not be so proud that we cannot, night after night during the revival, bow a knee. And I pray, Lord, that we won't be so proud that before revival, we can't bow a knee and deal with issues in our hearts. Help us to come this morning. Lord, I realize there may be someone here and they've just never been saved. They look into their hearts and there is genuine deadness and there is no love for you. And there's no way to revive that. But they need a new life in Jesus Christ. A person can be born again. They can receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. They can become a new creature in Christ. And Lord, I pray that this morning that they will have the courage when Charity in just a moment begins to play for us just an invitation hymn with heads bowed and eyes closed. And they would come and let me know. Meet me here at the front. Let me know, preacher, I need some help. I'm not sure if I died, I'd go to heaven. And or I know that we can get them with someone that can answer their questions. Open the scriptures and let them see the issues of what it means to believe on Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray they would step out with courage this morning on the first note that Charity plays. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.